So today we are in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles stowed away underneath the cushions and the chairs in front of you. Please grab one. Follow along. The page number to where we are reading should be in the bulletin. And I always say each week that if you don't own a Bible, please take that one with you as a gift. There's no more important book in your library than the Holy Scriptures. It not only tells you who God is, but how we might be saved. And there's no more important message to know, even as Christians, and to study than that message. So please, we won't call the cops. Just take it with you, okay? So we find ourselves in verses 17 through 20. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in your scriptures. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, engage all of our minds. Help me to be clear. Help me to be a mouthpiece for you this morning. May your spirit be moving in and out of this place on Pentecost Sunday. Make our hearts open. Keep our ears open. Help our minds to be filled and our hearts to be changed this morning by your word. Your word is living and active, and it has the ability, just by hearing it, just by knowing it, to change us. And I pray, God, that that is what happens this morning. Bless this sermon. Make it your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, by no means am I a history buff, so please don't misunderstand. But I do at times get my interest is piqued by certain articles on certain historical events. And recently, I was reading an article about folks who had to evacuate after the Chernobyl incident in Russia or Ukraine. And they are now, they left 30 years ago, they're now moving back into the exclusion zone, which is like the area they're like, hey, this is still radioactive, don't go in there. They're saying, hey, welcome home. And so I kept reading about that phenomenon as I kind of ended on this nature coming back in Chernobyl. So in the exclusion zone, not only are trees and plants and everything kind of coming back, and it's like a vibrant forest in this decaying city, but endangered species are thriving there. These like miniature kind of wild horses are coming back, wolves are coming back. And so the idea that in a place where this human man-made cataclysm took place, I mean, just a terrible event took place, life is coming back. Slowly but surely, life is taking over in this place. This is a great picture of regeneration, where death and destruction and corruption has happened at the hands of humankind, life is coming back. And so one of the reasons, or the reason I picked 2 Corinthians 5 this morning, is because we have this unique picture of regeneration. And we'll see that in a moment. But also, we are given a purpose for our regeneration. Why were we regenerated? And I think that's important as we study how the atonement, how salvation is accomplished and applied to us, we can see not only what is it, but what does it mean for us. And so this morning, as we look at 2 Corinthians 5, I really hope, one, we gain assurance of our salvation as Christians, but also I hope we are spurred on into why we've been regenerated in the first place. So let's dive in. First, some context. It is important to know that Paul had a lot of friction with the Corinthian church. They were not kind to him. At times, they accused him of being crazy, of being boring. There were those kind of folks. And they had all kinds of sins just running rampant. They had all kinds of sexual problems in their church. And it just was a mess. The Corinthian church was a mess. And so this is the second of those letters written by Paul to that church. And both of his letters have a lot of hurt and pain on his behalf, expressing pain towards them, things they've said to him, things they've done to him. And so we find this passage, in fact, is more autobiographical. It's Paul talking about himself, talking about his missionary friends. And so in passing, as Paul is known to do, in passing, he makes these statements about significant theological things And there's depth there. We're going to dig into that depth this morning. And so first, we get kind of a definition of what regeneration is in verse 17. I'll note that this section is tied to the section before it, and it is all about the atonement of Christ. And so we have this idea of new creation here in verse 17, but it is, embedded in the atonement. And so I go to Romans 5. You don't have to turn there, read this later today or something, but this is a great picture of what atonement is. Romans 5 says that through Adam, through the first human representative, he made a choice to do what he wanted to do. God had given him a command, don't eat of that particular tree, don't do it. And Adam and Eve chose to do what they wanted. They ate of the tree. They said, no, your way is not the best, my way is best. And through Adam, death, corruption, cataclysm came to the human race, to the universe, in fact. And so it goes on to say that through one man came death, but through the second and final Adam, Jesus Christ, comes life. This is the idea. We have death come through Adam and then life come through Christ. This is what Romans 5 is talking about. And so in light of me talking about Chernobyl, in the same sense, what Adam did was like a spiritual nuclear incident that destroyed and corrupted our relationship with God. And it made the world broken. It doesn't work the same anymore because of what Adam did. And so enter Christ through his death on the cross. He is undoing that damage. He's bringing us back to Eden, a better Eden, in fact. And so in that context, we have this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In fact, this verse, as it's worded in the ESV, seems to say that God's people specifically are being regenerated, but that you don't get the sense that anything else is being brought back to life. But the NIV says this, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. And that's a better translation of the original languages. What is being said here, what Paul is trying to say is not just God's people is being regenerated, but through Christ, this grand vision of a whole new creation, what was damaged by Adam is being revitalized by Christ. And so the idea here is, as we come to Christ in faith, we're not simply brought back to life in our souls. We are moved from the dead, corrupted, broken world created by Adam's sin to this new world that's being recreated for God's glory. So it's a bigger picture here. We're not just ourselves being regenerated. God is moving us from a dead place to a living place. This new creation, this is kind of a side note, but it's important to say, this new creation gives us a new identity. And so I've mentioned the free will several times in the last couple of weeks, and for those of you who like free will, this is your moment, all right? This is where free will enters the picture. This is important to understand. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there's some really fancy words to go with this. I'm not going to use them. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were able to sin, meaning they had not yet sinned, but they had the ability in their heart to choose something other than God. That was their reality. What happened? They chose sin. They were able to sin, and so they did it. And as we were singing today and as we confessed, what happened after that? Every human born from that point on is in a new status. It wasn't able to sin. That's not the status. The status, the new one of a sinner, of someone not regenerated, is someone who is not able to not sin. Double negative. You ready? Not able to not sin. Before Christ enters your life, before you are regenerated, you have no choice other than to choose out of your rebellion what you want to do. That's the reality of every child that's born until they come to Christ. The reality of every human on the planet, unless they are found in Christ. Not able to not sin. Now, that's bad news. No free will there. You only can choose one thing. Your wanter wants bad, you're going to choose bad. Even if it's good, it's for bad. Okay? Now, when Christ enters, it says when you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Something's activated in you. For those who want free will, the only folks on this planet that have free will are those who are found in Christ. And here's what I mean. When Christ enters and regenerates your heart, you now are, it's not that you are not able to not sin. You are able to not sin. You're given the ability to choose Christ. You're given the ability to choose the things of God, but only in Christ. So if you like free will, there is free will in this world, but it only comes through knowing and being brought back to life in Jesus Christ. And so we can't, if we are regenerated Christians, we can't just say, well, that's who I am. I can't change myself. That is a rejection of your new identity in Christ. You can't say, well, that's who I am. That's how I was born. When we are brought into the family of God by God choosing us and regenerating us and calling us to Himself and us accepting that call, we have a new identity. We can choose God. We can choose the good things of God. And so here we have a demonstration of if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're not this old thing you were. You're in a new status. You are able to not sin. And so as those who are regenerated, as those who are brought back to life, our souls are no longer decaying. So think about this. This endangered horse coming back to life, it still is living in a place that has the radiation of a human awful event. We're in the same way. Our bodies are still broken. We live in a broken world. But yet inside of us, our hearts, our souls are part of this new work that Christ is doing. And as it says in the chapter just before this, Paul says, even though your physical bodies are breaking down and the physical world is not whole, inside of you, your spirit is being renewed day by day. This is the new reality of the Christian. We're being brought back, in a sense, to the Garden of Eden. And so, if we think about Chernobyl, we're witnessing the results of the fall event all around us. We see sin, we see brokenness, we feel it in our bodies, we have illness, we have tragedy, we have sadness, and yet we have Christ. And if we have Christ, we can see His church flourishing and blooming. We can see those around us doing things, choosing God, when before they had no choice. We can see them flourishing as a human. We can see them finding purpose in their life, finding joy where there should be no joy, peace where there shouldn't be peace. This is the new creation that Paul is talking about. Christian, if we have come to Christ in faith, we have a new world around us. We have a new identity, and that identity is part of this newness and vitality. Now, Paul makes it clear this regeneration is where it's coming from. It's not by human work or by human efforts. Look at the very first few words of verse 18. All this is from God. So let's review for a moment. What he's saying is regeneration is an act of God. It is not an act of human will or effort. And so if we go back to the first sermon in the series, election, what happened? Before time even began, God looked down and he chose those whom he would save. Had nothing to do with what they would do in sin or good works, had nothing to do with who they are as a race or a person. He chose by his own good wisdom, his own mercy, and his own justice who might be saved. Praise God. And before you were born, Christ went to the cross for you to die in your place. You had nothing to do with that. He didn't say, you know, I really like that person, so I guess I'll go to the cross for them. No, out of love and mercy and your inability and God's choice, Christ went to the cross and paid for your sin. And at some point in your life, through a human agent, as you learned last week, God sent the message of the gospel to you. You heard it, and you responded to it. How did you respond to it? Through regeneration. And so, in fact, as you think, if you're thinking about timelines, and God's timeline and your timeline, this moment of regeneration is kind of the first moment that you and yours and God's path cross. God comes to you, and He touches you, and He brings you back to life. Your story and God's story merge at this moment. And so Paul is saying, he's reiterating, salvation comes only from God, only from the Lord. That's the only place it can come from, and that is the place that it does come from. It's kind of so you can see what he's saying. The whole plan of salvation belongs to God, and it's if you look at the Old Testament, this has been God's plan all along. Let's look at a few passages. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to very briefly discuss them. Deuteronomy 30. So in the Exodus, the first generation of Israelites, the first generation of Hebrews pass away in the desert because of their rebellion. Deuteronomy is Moses reiterating the law to the next generation. At the end of that, he says, in the end, at another time, God will circumcise your hearts. Very strange language. What he means is God will mark someplace, not in your physical body, but spiritually, he will mark you as his own. Does it sound like regeneration? He is marking you in an eternal and forever place that you are his own. He's going to bring your heart back to life. Ezekiel 37, fantastic imagery here. Dem bones, dry bones. So you have the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel has a vision. And he sees this, just looks like a battle has taken place. There's just dry, bleached out bones everywhere. And what does he see? They all start, I don't know if they're rattling or not, but that's kind of a cool image. Like, and they connect with sinew and then muscle and then flesh. And then God breathes back into them. What is he trying to show Ezekiel? I'm going to bring my people back from the dead. Spiritual death to life. And then they walk around for his purposes. Jeremiah 31, same thing. Jesus, God is saying, I am going to put my law in your heart, meaning you don't have to read it and physically try to obey it anymore. I'm going to bring you back to life so that obedience to my law is almost like your new nature. Okay? And then John 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus. It's a great, great story. And Nicodemus, who's a teacher of the law, he's asking Jesus these heartfelt questions, and Jesus gets bizarre on him, and he says, listen, to be in the kingdom, guess what? You have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Born again? Disgusting, right? And what Jesus means, he says, you as a teacher of the law don't understand this. What he's saying is, have you not seen God's plan all along? What is God's plan? To take his people from death to life, from irreconciled to reconciled, from corruption and sin to vitality and life and obedience. This is what God's plan has been all along. And so, all this is from God. God, not any work of our own, not any choice of our own. God, in his mercy and his love, comes and brings us back to life. Now, this truth that we are brought from death to life, we're brought from corruption to vitality, gives us two things, assurance and purpose. I mentioned this already. They're summarized in the end of verse 18, and then we really get to tease them out in 19 and 20. So let's look at this. End of verse 18. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have an assurance here, and then we have kind of a purpose that we're given. So let's look at 19a. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Let's run through this logically. What is the thing? What is the precipitating event that broke our relationship with God, that broke the world? It was sin. Sin. And so even to this day, all hurt, all pain, all death is caused by some form of sin, either my sin or your sin or the general nature of this world that is broken and corrupted by sin. Sin is the issue. Sin is the issue. So when it says, in Christ, God was reconciling, what is he talking about? He's talking about the atonement. Now, in Reformed theology, we believe in penal substitutional atonement. I'll stop saying that. Okay, but here's what it means. Jesus was penalized, was punished for our sin. We talked about that with the kids this morning. Jesus was punished as a substitute for sin. Who was he substituting for? Me, a dirty, rotten sinner. You, the same. I won't call you that, I'll just say the same. But Jesus was punished as a substitute for us. Punished as a substitute. The act, so let's just talk about me because that's less offensive. When Christ died for me, what happened? I checked this with some of my lawyer friends this week, and this is correct language. My sin was expunged. My sin was forgotten by God. The record was torn up and erased. So something happened, something mystical, something spiritual, something incredible happened where it is as if I was punished, but I wasn't. It is as if I was nailed to the cross, as if I was scourged, but I wasn't. Christ did it for me. He was penalized as a substitute for Ransom Kent. And so, in a sense, what happened is that the cross of Christ has removed the obstacle of sin, allowing this new creation to take place. This event was necessary for creation to move in and grow and flourish. So how does God bring about this new creation? Through this other R word, reconciliation. Reconciliation is a word that means movement and transformation. And so it's not just a mending of a relationship. It has a connotation that you're being taken from one thing to another. You're being taken from broken relationship with God to a new relationship with God. It also means transformation. It's not just that you've been moved and you're still the same old dirty sinner. No, you have been taken as a sinner and somehow delivered in this new place as something completely new. And so this movement and this transformation is important. How does it happen? How do we get moved? How do we become transformed? Galatians 2:20 sums it up very well. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. If you were rewind back to our first sermon series in Ephesians, this idea of union with Christ, it's the bridge that makes all this make sense. There's some way that we may not be able to understand that God, for His chosen and for His called, in the moment of Christ's death, we were unified with Him. As Christ died, guess who died? We died. As Christ rose again, guess who rose again? We did. And so the activity of Christ on our behalf is not as if He stood from afar and said, yeah, they're with me. No, we're with Him in it. In the same way that we were with Adam and Eve as they chose to disobey God. If that's not fair, then Christ isn't fair. God uses representation and union to do His work. And so I want you to understand this. Another side note. Listen, the atonement of Christ is not this package or this amount of substance that was created that just kind of floats out there for human beings to finally wake up, see it, and grab it. Atonement had purpose. Atonement had intentionality. It wasn't just done willy-nilly and we'll see who takes it. No, Christ did it effectively for His people. That's how it went down. This fact should give us assurance. The fact that it had nothing to do with our will or our choice should give us assurance, Christian. Nothing we have done, nothing you have done will today, nothing you will do tomorrow can undo what Christ has already done. It's done. It's complete. It's not pending. It's not a transaction pending on your behavior. No, it is done for you and given for you. It is free and merciful. And so if you're a Christian, if you're anything like me, We desire to pursue the Lord. We want to live a life that's pleasing to Him, but we don't execute that perfectly, do we? We don't. I don't. I stumble every day. I choose the wrong thing every day. And yet, while we should pursue Christ, and with all of our effort, we ought not to sin. We will sin. And the reality, the good news here is that we should be confident that our sin doesn't undo what has already been accomplished. Praise God. Salvation is the Lord's. And so that's the assurance piece. Let's look at the purpose piece. If you're going to tune into this. Well, the assurance is important too. So if you didn't tune in, listen to the sermon online, tune back in, and then tune in now. That makes sense? Okay. So let's review again. I hope you're picking up on a theme. What does it say in the end of 19? Entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. Let's review. We talked about election, and what does election spur us on to do? To go find our lost brothers and sisters. It does not create the frozen chosen, the chosen frozen, frozen chosen. It does not create a group of people that have been chosen, then we just sit. No, we are sent out to go find our lost brothers and sisters. And then we talked about call. How does God certainly is the one with the power to call. He's the one that initiates the call. But how does He call? Through human agents. He sends His people out to go and tell the good news to everyone. And here we have been reconciled. We have been regenerated. And what have we been given in response to that? We've been called into the message, the ministry of reconciliation. So what is this message? Again, this passage is autobiographical, so you got to think about who Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a murderous one. He hated the way, which was what they called Christianity in its early days. He hated it, and he sought out people to throw in jail or have them stoned like Stephen because they believed in Jesus Christ. He had a miraculous conversion event, and from then, what has he done? He graciously was given salvation. He didn't deserve it, certainly didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it, he didn't earn it, and it was given anyway, and he went about his business. Now, his business was sharing this message of terrible sinner given grace with everyone he could, specifically the Gentiles, with everyone he met. And so while this is about Paul, there's a definite insinuation here that anyone who's been reconciled, Anyone who's been given freely has now a duty, a purpose to bring that message to others. We've been given freely reconciliation. We're now to share that reconciliation story with others. The good news. I hope you're picking up what Scripture's throwing down. We have a response to our salvation. That response is to call others to Christ. There's no way of escaping it. This word, therefore, kind of puts the nail in the coffin as far as our responsibility. You might say, well, this is Paul. Paul's talking about himself. And what he's saying with that, therefore, is, listen, anyone who's received this now has this mission, this message of reconciliation. He says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This word ambassadors are people who are citizens, yet also official representatives of a nation. And so in this case, Paul is saying, we've been called into the family of God. We are officially part of the family of God. We've received this great merciful gift. It's been given to us for free. And now our responsibility, our response is to bring that message to others. One of the scholars I was reading this week said, through the mouth of the ambassador, Christ himself speaks. This is less about our story. I remember growing up in the church I grew up in, and they would show videos of like these radical testimonies. Like, I was a gang member, and now I'm a Christian, and I don't smoke anymore, right? And I remember thinking, I don't have that testimony. How am I supposed to share Christ with anyone? That's not the point. That testimony, we don't need this radical testimony to share what Christ does for sinners. The story is more about Christ and his word than me and mine. And so we are a mouthpiece for Jesus. And also, if you're a gang member, just stop, okay? We really need your testimony. I'm totally kidding. I'm trying to think who might be a gang member in here. Okay, nobody. All right, looking good. So we speak in the stead of Christ. Another guy, Colin Cruz, says, the God who reconciled the world to himself through the death of his son now actually appeals to the world through his ambassadors to be reconciled to him. We've been moved. We've been moved from this dead heart of sin and rebellion and this world of utter depravity in a lot of ways. We've been moved from there to this new creation. It's a grand thing. It's going to be better than the Garden of Eden. We're going to have face-to-face in touch with God. That's what our heart longs for. We've been moved from there to there, but not only that, in the process, through the cross, we were changed from a dead heart to a living heart that can choose God and love God and pursue God. And now that we're there, we should call back to this other place and say, we have a better way. We have a better way. We have a good story that we want you to hear. What are we learning from this passage? Regeneration gives us assurance of our salvation at God's hand, and it gives us a clarified purpose for our life. So we have this new life. We've been regenerated. We are not the same person. We have a new identity. We have a new status before God. We were irreconciled. Now we are reconciled. We were rebels and enemies, and now we are friends and ambassadors. And this new purpose is given. From this place, we're called to give the message of reconciliation to all those around us. Now, what does this mean for us practically? It doesn't mean we have to change jobs. See what I'm saying? You don't have to, like, now quit. If you've been saved, you have to quit what you were doing and do something else. No, but it certainly gives your job a new purpose. It gives your job a new purpose. You're not working to climb the ladder anymore. You're working as a citizen of heaven and a citizen of where you are or an employee to spread the news of reconciliation. We don't have to divorce our unsaved spouse, but it certainly changes the purpose of your marriage to them. You don't have to pack up everything and move to a foreign country and be a missionary, but certainly this message of reconciliation or regeneration changes our purpose as American citizens. It's less about policy and politics and more about how we, with our incredible freedoms, what a gift, we can share the news of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can heal this world's problems. We don't have to give away all our money, but it reorients how we ought to use that money. I could go on. You see what I'm saying? This idea of regeneration, that you've been moved and transformed into something else, gives purpose to our life in a way that it's never had before. Regeneration gives us assurance of our salvation at God's hand, and it gives us clarified purpose for our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, may we believe this message. I pray that it's a challenge to us. It's not just information piling up in our minds, but Lord, we would be called to something new. That we'd be called to reorient our lives around this thing we've been given. You brought us back to life, not because of something we've done, not because of a choice we made, not because of any reason other than your love and your mercy and your justice. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment, Lord, I pray that we have this clear vision of Christ being punished for us as our substitute. But in the same way, it's not just this distant truth. We were with Him in it. We died with Christ, and we rose with Christ. And now it is not we that truly live, but it is Christ that lives within us. This is a profound truth. I pray that we see it, we celebrate it, and at the same time we mourn it, because it is because of our sin that it had to happen that way. God, I pray that if anyone is here that doesn't know you, they'd be hearing the message right now. There is a free gift. God calls them to it, and that free gift is that if they have faith, which is non-work, it's not something we do, if they hear this message and it attracts them, and they simply say, I can't do it on my own, I need Christ to be saved, that it would be for them, that it's done, it's not pending. I pray that that be the case. I pray that hearts are moved and transformed this morning in this place. I pray for us all, Lord, as we go out into the world. Even me as a pastor, I have interactions with the world, and those of us who have jobs in the world, and those of us who have relationships in the world, I pray, God, that we would take seriously our call, our duty to be ambassadors. Give us courage. Help us to not be insecure about our story. Our story is your story, that you, despite sin, loved and saved. Pray, God, that we would be courageous and open with that message. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.